Recently, I was asked a question. Somebody came to me with a question, a Bible question. And they wanted to know, in their prayers, what should they ask for? Now, this is the fourth installment of my series, Frequently Asked Questions. Frequently Asked Questions, part four. What should I ask for? What should I ask for? Now, this question, at the heart of it, it had to do with, the basis of the question was in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, and we'll get into that. But this person wanted to know what would be a righteous thing to ask for. Wisdom, a pure heart. They also wanted to know, is it foolish to ask for personal things, such as success in their career, a chance to travel the world, happiness in life, those kinds of things. Now, the heart of the question in Matthew 7, verse 7, and we will turn over there. You can turn over there ahead of me if you'd like. If you read it, Jesus seems to indicate that whatever we ask for, whatever we ask our Heavenly Father for, we will get. And we have to ask ourselves, is that true? Is there more to it? And maybe we understand that. And what would be the righteous thing to ask for? Is it more righteous to ask for wisdom, a pure heart, or for things for other people? Is it selfish to ask God for the things that we desire, for personal things? Is it selfish to ask for success in life, to have a good career, a chance to travel the world, a family, those kinds of things? Well, let's read in Matthew chapter 7. You can turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 7. We'll start with verse 7. In this section of Scripture, this is from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. It's a well-known sermon that Jesus gave on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It says in one section that he came and he sat down on the shore in a place where people could gather. I've had the chance to travel to this place, and there are certain areas that the land sort of creates a natural amphitheater so people could sit and you could easily hear a speaker speaking. Very interesting. Well, in this sermon included are many instructions in how to pray, how to demonstrate love to other people, and a great deal about getting our priorities in life straight. Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus speaking here says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." We also see in this some repetition in continuing to go to our Father. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then Jesus explains a few things, and so that we can understand, really, we can understand that our Heavenly Father deeply desires to give us good things, to give us blessings. Verse 9, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Of course, any good father wouldn't do that. A good father would take care of the needs of his child and not give him a stone if he asks for bread, if he's hungry. In verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent." That should go without saying. Verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." Now, Jesus brings in this other element to consider other people in our prayers as well. "For this is the law and the prophets." You know, the summary of the Bible, the law and the prophets, is to take care of other people, to love, and to love God. So we see in this passage that our Father deeply desires to give us good things, and we should understand this, even on a human level. In verse 11, where Jesus refers to us as evil, some Bible translations, including the New Living Translation, render that word as sinful rather than evil. And sin is evil, and it correlates. But our natural tendency, the natural tendency of all of mankind since the days of Adam and Eve, is naturally drawn to the knowledge of good and evil, this mixture of good and evil. We have a natural tendency towards rebellion and sin. It isn't natural for us to submit to authority. Sin results in death, as we know, but God, our Father, has called us so that we might receive life rather than death. And he gives us good things. especially eternal life, that promise of eternal life. In James chapter 1, we can turn over there real briefly. James chapter 1, here James mentions the fact that we are a kind of first fruits of God's creatures, of the things that he has created. In verse 16 in James chapter 1, James reminds us that we shouldn't be deceived, that all good gifts, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. It's this idea of light rather than darkness, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God always desires to give us good things and perfect gifts. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits here implying those who have come first with regard to salvation and eternal life, that promise of eternal life. Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits because he was the first to be raised to eternal life before any other. But also we are called to be leaders, first fruits in leadership, kings and priests among our brethren in the world who will be called later. So we see that God desires to give us good things, even though we are sinful, we have sinned. He desires to give us good things. There's an important concept in the Bible surrounding prayer and who God listens to. God isn't just going to give us, or anybody, whatever they ask for, just because they ask for it. Not necessarily. It's more complex than that. In several places in Scripture, we see that God hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears the prayers of the righteous. That's an important concept in answering this question. What should I ask for? Proverbs 15, one for your notes, Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So God hears the prayers of the righteous, those who are striving for righteousness. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Does that mean that whatever we ask for, assuming that God considers us righteous, that he will give it to us? Well, again, it's a little more complex than that. James chapter 5, we're continuing on here in James chapter 5 and verse 13. Here we have some instruction in prayer and the kinds of things to pray for. Verse 13, James 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So we have instruction to pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And verse 16 talks about confessing our sins, repenting before God. Confess your trespasses to one another. There are times when we need to express our faults to our brethren so that they can pray for us as we're overcoming. And pray for one another that you may be healed. And then James reminds us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we see that the prayers of the righteous God hears. Now, does this mean that God only hears our prayers when we pray for the well-being of other people, as we see that we're instructed to do in James? Well, it's more complex than that. God does promise that he will bring it to pass, the desires of our hearts. But again, within the context of those who are righteous. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, King David, in this psalm and many other psalms, wrote about answered prayer and the fact that God promises to give us the desires of our hearts. So he's looking to the righteous. He's listening to the righteous. He also seeks to give us the desires of our hearts. Psalm 37, verse 3, David reminds us to trust in the Lord and do good. That's part of being righteous. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That's about receiving the blessings from God, accepting them, and doing good with those blessings. Verse 4, David continues on here, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So if we delight in the Lord, that means our heart is focused on the things of God. And that's part of being righteous. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So this is about where our heart is. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. In other words, God is going to show who are his. Now, this doesn't mean that God always gives us these wonderful, obvious blessings. And of course, this is in the context of those who are righteous, who delight in the ways of God. And this also clues us into part of what makes a person righteous. What makes a person righteous in the eyes of God? David wrote about a person who delights in the Lord, who does good. That means that they are giving up evil, they're giving up sin, and they're doing righteous things, living a righteous way of life. And we already read in James about confessing our sins, repenting. That's part of becoming righteous. First Peter, the Apostle Peter in this book, elaborates further on what it means to be a righteous person. First Peter chapter 3, in this passage, Peter quotes from the Psalms, including Psalm 37, but he also quotes from Psalm 34. Verse 10 in 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." So staying away from evil, even in our speech, and his lips from speaking deceit, being speakers of true things, and refraining from evil, from speaking evil things. Verse 11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." So those who are considered righteous in the eyes of God do good, they give up evil, and they seek peace. They pursue it. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." And this is where Peter gets into quoting from the Psalms. "And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So the righteous are those who do not do evil. They've given it up. The Apostle John further elaborates on this for a few passages or scriptures for your notes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, John writes here, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Speaking of God, God is righteous. If we want to be his children, then we also act accordingly. We practice righteousness. We do righteous things as God instructs us. 1 John 3, verse 7, just a few pages over. 1 John 3, verse 7, John writes here, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous." So to be considered righteous, if we want God to hear our prayers, to give us the desires of our hearts, then we have to be righteous. We have to practice righteousness. We have to give up evil. We repent. We accept that sacrifice of Christ. And we go and we sin no more. We do righteous things. Now in the Greek, the word that is often translated as righteous, according to Strong's definition, this is the Greek word dikaios, not a Greek scholar, but that's my best pronunciation, dikaios, meaning or translated as righteous, has to do with equitable in character, acting equitably. By implication, somebody who is innocent, holy, resolved of sin. They're just. They act righteously. They do right things. In the Bible, this word is sometimes used to describe our way of thinking, or the way of thinking or feeling and acting of somebody who is righteous, that is wholly conformed to the ways of God. That is what it means to be righteous, wholly conformed to doing and being the ways of God. Someone who needs no correction, no further instruction in righteousness in living. And this is has to do with our hearts, our thinking, and the way that we live, we act, we speak. Also has this carries this meaning of being approved of or accepted by God. Those who are accepted by God are righteous, those who practice righteousness, who seek after righteousness. And we still have to consider another part of this question. Is it foolish or selfish to ask for personal things? If we are considered righteous by God, and he desires to give us the desires of our hearts if we're living righteously, is it selfish or foolish to ask for personal things that might seem like frivolous? They might not seem important. Maybe they're not as important to us, or other people might not consider them important to them. And we understand that God looks kindly on those who are righteous. We understand that God desires to give us good things, to give us blessings if we're striving to live a righteous life. And we know God delights in us. We make him happy if we are living righteous according to his commandments. And scripture does say he will give us the desires of our hearts. It does say that. God looks at our heart, our priorities, where we're focused, where our desires actually are. So we have to ask ourselves, do our desires align with the will of God? And then we go and ask him for what we desire. If our hearts are turned towards God and aligned with him, our desires will be for things that are pleasing to God. Things that are pleasing to God. This doesn't mean that asking for things for ourselves, for blessings for ourselves, isn't pleasing to God. You could say it depends on what it is. It depends on what you're asking for. There's a few examples of God giving blessings to people. Some that might have asked for what might be considered frivolous things, selfish things. Others who didn't ask for anything selfish, but God gave them selfish things as well. And there's purpose in that. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You can put into practice that song. And where Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Got it. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. In here, there's a short passage, just two verses, that mention a man named Jabez. Jabez was a simple man. He had a simple request. And it might be considered almost selfish, maybe frivolous, maybe unimportant. Jabez was a man who, by God's standards, was righteous. He was even considered more honorable than his brothers. And he made this humble request before God, and God granted it to him. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." What an interesting name. You ever think about what your name means? Maybe you know. Maybe you've looked that up. Now, Jabez didn't ask for his name to be changed, but he did ask that God would help him to be a blessing to other people. Now, let's read his request in verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." So he's asking for God's blessings. "And enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." And it says, so God granted him what he requested. Now, you might say that part of Jabez's request might have been, you know, unimportant, frivolous, extra. He wanted God to enlarge his territory, to give him more blessings, to give him more physical wealth, to give him property, those kinds of things. And God granted it to him. Now, we don't see him asking for wisdom or forgiveness, but we do see him asking for protection from God and blessings from God, and also to be blessings to others. So it's like part of his prayer is, it seems more honorable, another part probably or potentially less honorable, but God granted it because he was a righteous man. God knew his heart. God knew what he would do with those blessings, or maybe he wanted to see what he would do with those blessings. We don't have that story. We do have another story where we see God giving a man great wealth, great physical blessings, really to test his heart. 1 Kings. So it's before you get to Chronicles. You have to go back a few chapters or a few books. King Solomon, the son of King David. Now, in the beginning of his reign, he asked God for something that would be useful in the work that God had given him to do in being king, something that would be helpful, pleasing to God. Solomon asked for wisdom, discernment. And God, in his loving grace, gave Solomon that wisdom, that discernment, and a whole lot more than he asked for. Now, this is further proof that God does desire to give us good things, even enjoyable things in life. But ultimately, our hearts are tested in this. God wants to see what we will do with what he gives us. So sometimes God gives us the desires of our hearts to see what's in our hearts, or so that we can understand what's in our hearts as well. God wants to see what we will do with what we are given. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon was greatly tested here. Verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 3, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon, even though this is a dream, it seems that he was able to reason, to think things through. And in this, probably the desires of his heart really came out. Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you." So David was walking in truth and righteousness. He was a righteous man before God, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, verse 7, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. He's never been a king before. He's seen his father be a king for all of his life, but he doesn't know what it's like to be a king other than that, both the good and bad examples. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And we see that this speech in Solomon's dream pleased God. The things that Solomon had asked for. Verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked this thing, because you have asked for something that is selfless, and seeking to do the will of God, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. In verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So if you walk in my ways, there is a caveat here. Solomon was supposed to live righteously, to walk in the ways of God, to keep his commandments as his father David. Then God would actually give him certain blessings. He would lengthen his days. Now Solomon, as we know, made some very poor choices in life with the wealth that God had given him, with that prosperity. Even though God had given it to him, his heart was tested. The wisdom came ultimately in the lessons that he learned by having all this stuff. His heart was truly tested. And he wanted to, at the end of his life, he wanted to warn others of the dangers of their hearts. Ecclesiastes, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The book of Ecclesiastes seems to be written at the end of Solomon's life, after he's lived a long time. He's done everything he could think of to do. He did it. And there are a lot of people in this world who try to do that. And ultimately, it doesn't result in the happiness that they seek. And Solomon had to learn it the hard way. Thankfully, we get to learn the lesson, hopefully, the easy way. Reading his example, reading his lessons. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3. I searched in my heart to how to gratify my flesh with wine. So he's talking about all the things that he sought. He wanted to fulfill the desires of his heart with the things that God had given him. While guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Now the wisdom was in, you know, he had nice intentions. He's like, let me try this. Let me experience these riches so that you don't have to. Now, he might have thought that was kind of an honorable thing to do. And at the end of the day, it's good for us, but we shouldn't go into things like that thinking, well, let me take the hit on this one. Let me do all the evil things, the physically enjoyable things so that you don't have to. That's a bad attitude to look at. But we're reading the after account. Ultimately, Solomon came to the conclusion that it is seeking the righteousness of God and seeking a relationship with our Creator that truly gives us lasting happiness, joy, the true desires of our hearts. Disregarding righteousness for the sake of fleeting pleasure only results in sorrow. It goes away quickly. It doesn't last. Now, there are times when God grants us the selfish desires of our hearts to test us, to see what we will do, so that we might learn this lesson. That's why we're reading this account now, so that we don't have to learn that lesson. One for your notes, Psalm 11, verse 5 mentions that the Lord tests the righteous. He tests the righteous to see what's in our hearts. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God loves us, and so he tests us. We might be thinking, well, I wish God would test me this way like he did Solomon. But again, let's not do that to ourselves. So ultimately, Solomon came to the conclusion that seeking the righteousness of God and seeking a relationship with our Creator is the true way to true lasting happiness. It's far better to learn from other people's experiences than it is to receive this kind of testing from our God. Let's continue on in Ecclesiastes, turning to chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, Solomon is beginning to conclude his account of his life, his lessons to his children, his children's children, to the next generations, and on into us, those of us who are children, as well as those of us who are God's children. These are lessons for all of us. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." In other words, enjoy life and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. "Walk in the ways of your heart," Solomon's saying. It's good to enjoy life and in the sight of your eyes. "But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment." So enjoy life, but make sure that you are watching what you do, because God is going to bring your actions, your attitudes, your heart into judgment. "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity." The things that we might desire as children, they're just vanity. And you can see that with your own children. Or think back to when you were a child. Some of the things that you really wanted, those things don't even matter. They don't matter to you now. Maybe there's a few things, but you know, the frivolous things, the things that were childish, they don't matter, not at the end of the day. And that's what Solomon is getting at. It is good to enjoy life and enjoy the blessings that God gives us, but we have to be careful what we seek. Continuing on, Ecclesiastes 12. And part of this passage was in the bulletin today. By chance, I didn't coordinate that. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come." So do it now. Make the desires of your heart to be the desires of God, seeking his righteousness and a relationship with him. Remember your Creator now, whether you're young or old, now in this time, before the difficult days come. That means the difficult days aren't here yet. We might think that there are some difficult times, some difficult days, but they're not here yet. We aren't yet that old so that we can't, you know, get up and come to services. Maybe there are some people out there, maybe some watching on the webcast, they might have a little bit more trouble. But the difficult days are not here yet. And the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." That's how it is for many people in old age. Our physical bodies are not made to last. But while we are still able to think, to move, to reason, to breathe, we must remember now our Creator. In verse 2, let's continue on here. It's very poetic the way that Solomon writes this. He's describing growing old through word pictures here, imagery. Verse 2, "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few." I think that's probably talking about our teeth. "And those that look through the windows grow dim." T- talking about our eyes, our vision. As we grow old, a lot of times our vision isn't as great. Our teeth don't work as well as they used to. Our hearing doesn't work. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. There are some people that they can't enjoy certain aspects of life anymore. Music, if their hearing is going, that's a difficulty. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. There are things in life that affect us differently as we age. We become more cautious. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home. He's preparing for the future, for the judgment, for death. Of course, also ultimately the resurrection, the hope that we have. And the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6, another reminder here. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. Before we become old. We're not old yet, right? Or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, that spirit in man, our breath of life, will return to God who gave it. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. All the physical things will go away. All the physical things will go away. And so we have this urging from Solomon to remember our Creator now, to seek righteousness now. Now, I wanted to go through some reasons behind the blessings that God gives us. And this correlates with what we've been going through. Solomon's words are included to help us to have some perspective in life. And as we grow, as we mature, hopefully we have a greater perspective, having gone through many things, having read the accounts of other people who have had their hearts tested. And one reason that God does bless the righteous, one reason that God gives us physical blessings, is that he wants us not to worry about our physical needs. God wants to take care of us so that we can live, so that we can enjoy the life that he has given us. Although that doesn't mean that we won't sometimes experience hunger or thirst or find that we're worried about where we might live the next day. In Matthew 6, this same Sermon on the Mount that we read earlier, Jesus here is explaining to us that God wants to worry about our physical needs. And he does worry about our physical needs so that we don't have to. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus speaks here, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So we don't have to be anxious, concerned, worried that we won't have these things. It isn't that we, work and live life and go and purchase food or grow food or buy clothes. We don't just wait, for God to put them at our door. But we understand that God takes care of those needs for us. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God is watching us, and we are of value to God more than the other aspects of his creation, the animals, the plants. We matter because God wants us to be part of his family, his eternal family. Which of you, in verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? We can't make ourselves taller or, more this, more that, whatever we desire. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, these beautiful flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon who had all those wonderful gifts that God had given him, everything under the sun, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, like these beautiful flowers. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So this actually is tied to our faith, our trust that God will provide for us. And we've seen that in our lives. I know we have, many of you, most of you, if not all of you, and me included. I've seen God provide for me what I need. And I don't have to worry about it. Doesn't mean I just sit and wait for it to appear at my door. But God has always provided the things that I need. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. The rest of the world seeks these things. It's their desire, the desires of their hearts. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So it's not wrong to need them. But if that's what our desire in life is, to have all these physical things, well, that's not the correct attitude, the correct focus. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to be part of God's eternal righteous kingdom, that relationship with him. And all these things will be added to you. God's going to take care of your physical needs that you have. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't make plans to plan to do. But Jesus is giving us this proper perspective. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have enough things to worry about. And so God gives us our physical needs so that we don't have to worry so much in life. We have too many other things to focus on. So God gives us our physical needs so that we don't have to worry about filling those needs. Secondly, God wants us to be able to bless others with our blessings. This is part of testing of our heart. If God gives us a blessing, what are we going to do with it? Now, there are some things that, you know, God gives us so that our needs are taken care of, but do we share those blessings with other people? Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read one verse here in Ephesians 4. Paul reminds us, now this is in the context also of giving up stealing. This idea of taking rather than giving. Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul writes, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. One of the purposes of God giving us work in life is so that we might help others in their needs. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Oftentimes we think, well, God has given me this work, this job to do, so that I can provide for my family, which is true, but also so that you can help those who also are in need. God wants us to have that attitude. So God blesses us so that we can bless others. This doesn't mean that we just give away everything that we have. You know, we take care of our needs as God has provided us, but then we also take care of the needs of other people. Now, thirdly, God blesses us because he wants to test us. We've talked a lot about this. God wants to test us. He wants to see what we do with those blessings, such as blessing other people, or he wants to see what our desires are. But sometimes God blesses other people to test us. Have you ever thought about that? God brings rain on the just and the unjust. That was part of that same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. One for your notes, Matthew 5, verse 45. God brings rain on the just and the unjust, on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he does that to test our hearts. Do we see the things that other people have and desire to have them? Does that become our focus? Do we become jealous because somebody else has something that we don't have, that we desire or think that we need? Back in Psalm 37, the first two verses that we read earlier, in Psalm of David, verse 1 in Psalm 37, David writes, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't be envious of the results of somebody else's wickedness. There are all kinds of people that get all kinds of things because of selfish gain, unlawful ways of gain, all kinds of things. Verse 2, here's this great reminder, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Seeking wealth, seeking physical wealth by devious means doesn't promise life. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, we can't envy those who are doing evil things. That puts us off track. That gets us focused away from the kingdom of God and on something else completely different, on the selfish desires of our hearts. And we're trying to give that up. James 4. James chapter 4, James reminds us about the selfish desires of our hearts and the jealousies over other people, all kinds of things packed in here. Verse 1 in James chapter 4, James writes here, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Where do they come from? Between brethren, between family members. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So many times, you know, in our families, or among brethren sometimes, we become jealous over something somebody else has, or the way that somebody else is doing something. We become frustrated. At the end of the day, we have to see where the desires of our hearts are. Where's our focus in life? Verse 2, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." Oftentimes we ask for the wrong things. God does want to grant us the desires of our hearts, but oftentimes we ask for the wrong things, that we might spend it on our own pleasures rather than on taking care of the needs that God has given us to take care of. So God blesses us, or even blesses other people to test us. Fourthly, God blesses us because he loves us. God does love us, and he wants us to have good things. He wants us to be successful in life, in the things that he has given us to do. He also promises blessings to those who seek righteousness. So the receiving of blessings from God is proof that God loves us, and it's also a fulfillment of his promises. He says he will greatly bless us. Hebrews 11, verse 6, one for your notes here. Hebrews 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God wants to give us rewards, blessings. Ultimately, God wants to give us great rewards, responsibilities for all eternity, serving in his kingdom. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God shows his great power by bringing blessings. We see that in the life of Solomon. So God gave him wisdom so that he could succeed in life, but he also gave him great riches to show his own power, God's own power in bringing blessings, in blessing whoever he wants to bless, whenever he wants to bless them. Let's turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, it's a short psalm. We're going to read the whole psalm here. We'll start at the beginning with verse 1. Psalm 112, the psalmist writes here, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments, those who seek righteousness." Verse 2, "His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends." So now we see this description of somebody utilizing, giving of the gifts that God has blessed them with. "A good man," verse 5, "deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Verse 6, "Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." And verse 8, "His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." So we even see this divine protection from God over our enemies. Verse 9, "He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." If we are righteous, living righteously, God desires to give us blessings. And remember, in all this, God, of course, tests us in those blessings to see what we do with those blessings. Fifthly, lastly, God also, he might give us the desires of our heart so that we can concentrate on more important things. And we wrote about that in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus described our physical needs being met. He also reminded us that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So sometimes we have things to focus on. Now, I don't have an exact Bible verse that goes with this concept, but I've seen this in action as well. I've seen it in the stories of people that I know. There's this story of this mother that I knew. She was caring for her adult child who was going through a very difficult situation, who got into some very bad trouble in life. Now, this mother was tired. She had been praying. She had been taking care of the needs of her daughter. Nothing seemed to be changing. And, you know, she decided one day that she was just going to take a break. She was just going to go shopping to buy something that she wanted. And she knew exactly what she wanted. There was a specific set of dishes that she was looking for, that she kind of always wanted it. And so she had said she was going to take a break. She was too tired to continue on. And even before that she made it to any stores to look for these dishes, somebody gave her the exact set of dishes. She didn't mention it to anybody. It's almost like they just showed up miraculously at her door. And she knew at that point that God wanted her to continue focusing on her daughter, on those needs. Even though she was tired, God would give her the strength to continue on. So sometimes God might give us what we ask so that we can concentrate on the work that He has for us. And we're going to turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, like Solomon, we should seek blessings from God, but we should realize, however, that certain things that we ask for might be more pleasing to God. Our reasoning for asking does matter, and it is seen by God. God sees inside of our hearts. We should remember that God expects us to be aware of what the desires of our hearts are, why we ask for certain things. It isn't necessarily that we shouldn't ask for those things, but why are we asking for them? What's our desire for? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, Solomon summarizing things here. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yet he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. This is the purpose of having Solomon's words recorded, to prompt us to do better in life. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Of course, this is a reminder that God is watching over us, and that word shepherd, that description there. Verse 12, and further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. The physical pursuits of life, they're at the end of the day, they're just wearisome. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 13. Solomon summarizes everything up that we need to know to focus on. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil, including the desires of our hearts. God will bring that into judgment. That's part of our work, the desires of our hearts. Ultimately, the answer to that question, what should I ask for, is the fact that God hears the prayers of the righteous. So those who live righteously and seek to follow Him, God hears our prayers. There are times when God gives us exactly what we ask for, but we have to be careful what we ask. He might be giving it to us to test our hearts, to see what we do with those blessings. Is it selfish or foolish to ask for personal things? Well, that really depends on what our motives are. What are our motives? Are they truly selfish motives? Or do we have desires so that we might be useful, so that we might use the blessings that God gives us? If we truly desire to seek God's righteousness and to be a blessing to others with what we have, if we truly have honorable motives, then it isn't foolish or selfish to ask for blessings for ourselves from God. Even things that might seem unimportant. But again, what are the desires of our hearts?